Returning to Ecclesiastes again, we're up to chapter 2 and verse 12. We're reading to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 to 26. By now, you probably think, well, I've grasped the message of Ecclesiastes. Death is part of the curse. It's part of this fallen world. And death overwhelms everything. And yet Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And my hope is in Him. But there's actually more in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're being led to a conclusion in this chapter. We're being led to a conclusion that will actually help us to live our lives. So we need to consider not the simple, big picture, but also the way in which the argument of the book of Ecclesiastes leads us to this conclusion. Look for it. Pay attention to it. And see how we get there. And that's an important thing for us to learn as we grow in wisdom. Verse 12 of chapter 2, this is the book of Ecclesiastes, God's word. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And then, and how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all its vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath a man of all of his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten there hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The precious word of the living and the true God. You know, the book of Proverbs that we considered for some time says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes comes at the issue by looking from the ground level at life under the curse, and eventually comes to the conclusion to fear God. It's coming from the other direction. It's wisdom, but it's a wisdom that is designed to help us to understand the complexities and difficulties of life in a fallen world. It is designed specifically by the Holy Spirit to help us in that way. And so if we're to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to guard against the simplistic view that says that wisdom is pointless and work is pointless. Wisdom and work are going to be considered here in these verses, and we need to guard against the view that death just simply wipes it all out and there's no point in any of it. Because that's not the message of Ecclesiastes. It's deeper than that. It's more profound than that. It's designed to lead us to a place where we understand our place in a world that God made and a world that God still preserves. We need wisdom to see these verses. We need wisdom to understand these deeper truths. We need, first of all, light to see in the darkness. And then we need to see that this light that we see helps us to see something clearly that we would not otherwise see, that we would ignore. The light of an oncoming train. Death. And many people live as though that train is not coming. And then we need to see that there's a greater light. There's a greater light that dawns when we can see clearly. And we need to see life in light of that greater light. So light to see in the darkness, the light of an oncoming train, which is death, and then a greater light. That's what we're looking at. You see, the light that we are given is a bit surprising, because we knew that the writer of Ecclesiastes, the person who's writing as if he's Solomon, that many people believe is Solomon, is turning himself to behold wisdom. He's going to look at wisdom. And he's going to look at madness and folly. He's told us this before. He's going to look at these ways of approaching life, the wise way and the way of the fool. And he's going to look at them and he's going to seek to understand them. He's going to seek to grow in his appreciation of these aspects of life. And so first of all, he's going to look at wisdom. And he tells us the reason for it. He says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do that cometh after the king? That's his concern. Where is something that lasts? Where is something that truly has value, profit, gain, that will last in this fallen world? In the history of redemption, concerning Solomon, is a very real question. Because Rehoboam went after Solomon. And basically a lot of things that were built up in the time of Solomon were destroyed under Rehoboam. You can read about it in 1 Kings 11 and 12. Rehoboam was foolish. And a lot of the things that were raised up during Solomon's day were destroyed then. And a lot of people believe that this is the writer talking why wisdom terms, that he's not necessarily talking about Solomon's history. But you see how Solomon's history is a great illustration of the point that this writer is making. So it fits with Solomon. What can a man do that cometh after the king? What is going to happen after the king dies? That's the question. And the answer that he's given is even that which hath been already done. So that's why he's considering wisdom and madness and folly, because he wants to see how things play out in a fallen world. If you embrace folly, if you embrace pleasure, if you embrace property, if you embrace the things that people cling to in this fallen world. So what about wisdom? We might think so far that he would come to the conclusion that wisdom is not very useful in the end. But that's not what he says. That's not the conclusion that he reaches at first. He sees a value in wisdom. In fact, what he says is this: "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness." It is more beneficial to have light, to be able to see. It is more beneficial to be guided by light than it is to walk in darkness. And we know this image throughout the Bible. The darkness of much of the teaching of the Bible is illuminated here. People in the book of Proverbs walk in darkness. And people in the book of Proverbs are wise. And the wise person is better off. The wise person is living in a way that has more light, that enables them to see life more clearly. And that's an important thing, because the book of Ecclesiastes is helping us to have this wisdom, to see life more clearly. And it is beneficial. It is light-giving. It is important that we see life in light of wisdom. Wisdom excels folly. It's better. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He's guided by the light that he sees. He's guided by his understanding. He's guided by what he can know in wisdom. But the fool walketh in darkness. It's better to be wise, to be guided by wisdom, than it is to walk in darkness. This is the message of the book of Proverbs. And yet he's looking further. He's one who's created in the image of God. He's one who's understanding that wisdom is designed to help us to see the end, the outcome. What's down the road? And this is what he sees. One event happeneth to them all. Now the word happeneth, it's not random. It's God's providential provision of this event. And you know what event it is. One event happens to the wise man and to the fool. It's death. It's the light of that oncoming train. So why is it valuable to see that again? To see that death is coming? Why wouldn't it be better to just live our life as if death wasn't going to happen? To just enjoy life while we have it? Well, that's the way a lot of people live their life. But we need to understand what the Bible is saying here. That light is more excellent than darkness, that wisdom excels folly, that it's better to have your eyes in your head, to be guided by wisdom, to see life clearly in the light, than it is to be one who simply has it happen. And yet this one event happening to the fool and to the wise person causes the writer of this book to be overcome with perplexity and frustration. Verse 15, he says, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity." You see the problem. Death comes to the wise man and to the fool. And if you're trying to find something that extends beyond this life under the sun, that extends beyond the curse, wisdom doesn't seem to get you there. It might be helpful in terms of guiding you. It might guide you properly along the way. It might help you to see life clearly, but it doesn't get you past death. It doesn't get you past that aspect of the common curse. And so, he says, this is vanity. And then he fills out some of the reasons. It's not just simply that the wise person dies and a foolish person dies. It's the issue of what lasts. And what he doesn't see lasting is remembrance. Remembering the wise man more than the fool. There is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days of come that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. There's nothing to pass on because it gets forgotten. This is part of the aspect of the curse that he's wrestling with. There's nothing to pass on that is remembered. It is all forgotten. Now, some of you know the names of people in history from their writings. You know them from books that they have written. But you don't know a whole lot about their life beyond that. What you can find written down, what you can find, what historians can identify, sometimes they're wrong. You don't know a whole lot about the life of people that went before. And some of us have been old enough to experience this. We remember someone's name. We remember someone that we knew years ago. And we're trying to recall aspects of their life. So the writer of Ecclesiastes comes to the place where he says, I hated life. It's a very serious thing. He has encountered this oncoming train, death. He sees it clearly, and he has grown to the place where he hates life. He is living in a world that is cursed, a world that is cursed because of sin and death, and he hates life. Why? Because of the work that's wrought under the sun. That's grievous unto him. Now, when he says work, he's not simply talking about having a job. He's talking about the things that we do, the activities that we do as human beings, the work that we do, and the results of it. The results of it. And he says, it's grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It ultimately is futile. It ultimately causes me to be turned around inside. In fact, he says, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And this presents him with a couple of problems. Number one, he might leave it to someone who's foolish. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. I'm going to leave the work that I have done, that I have labored on, to someone else. Now, you can recognize, if you know people that have spent a lot of time on a particular aspect of the life in this fallen world, perhaps a property, they have spent time building up an orchard, they have spent time building up a garden, they have spent time building up on their house, and then they move. Or someone dies in the family and they can't afford to stay there, and they have to move. And someone else takes on that property. And it's not always going to look the same as the way it looked when the person put the labor into it. You've seen that happen. And this is the concern that the book of Ecclesiastes has. What is it that lasts? What is it that continues? How can it be that someone can spend their labor, spend their efforts making something and accomplishing something, and then it is all gone? And there's even the example of this. A man spent a whole lot of time over a period of years with great gifts that were given by God to make Strong's exhaustive concordance. He made that concordance, and now people can do a search in about 10 minutes that can accomplish much the same thing. The value of the Strong's concordance, it almost seems like it's relativized. It almost seems like it's less. We know it's not. We know it's beneficial, but you have to see life differently in order to understand that. And that's where the book of Ecclesiastes is leading us. How is it that we need to see life differently in order to understand what truly lasts? And so He not only hates his labor, he not only hates life, he says in verse 20, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Now, at the in the middle of chapter 2, he said that he had begun to rejoice in his labor in verse 10 of chapter 2. He had begun to experience some joy in it. But now, he is full of despair. He is full of despair because he cannot see some labor that lasts. He cannot see some work that extends beyond the grave. He cannot see even wisdom that guides people properly throughout life that is better than folly being something that extends beyond the grave. He's coming to the end of his ability to see with wisdom what it is that really benefits in life. What it is that really lasts. He's coming to the end of it. And you see, that is where the book of Ecclesiastes is leading us. To the point of this man's despair. To the point of this man hating life. So that we might see life on different terms. That we might understand life on a completely different, from a different point of view. So he says, he caused his heart to despair. And this is the reason, verse 21, for there's a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and the great evil. What bothers the writer of Ecclesiastes is that it's simply unfair. Now, when I was growing up, my brother has a clear memory of this. My mom was making pancakes. And I had another brother named Bob, and my brother named Ben, and myself. We had a sister. We had bigger appetites than my sister. And my mom was making pancakes, and we were eating pancakes. And my brother looked around, and he looked at my mom, and she wasn't eating anything. She was making pancakes and serving pancakes, and we were consuming pancakes. And in my brother's mind, it was exactly at this point where the writer of Ecclesiastes is, it just doesn't seem fair. She's doing all the work and experiencing none of the benefits of her labor. We're just consuming. Like mad fools. Like hungry dogs or something. To a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil. Solomon's kingdom, the riches that he had, riches that were without parallel, went to Rehoboam. And within that generation, it was all lost. It was all lost. An illustration of this principle that's given to us here in the book of Ecclesiastes. For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. In the middle of the night, this writer is thinking about his labor. What is going to last? What is going to be something that really is meaningful about my work? He's explored wisdom and he says, the wise man and the fool both die. The work that I have labored in is being washed away. And it troubles him at night. And then he comes to this conclusion. And this is the turning point in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the point where the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes gives us a wisdom that opens up a door for us to see life from a different point of view. Life that comes from a different place. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. At first, it looks like he's just resigned. At first, it looks like he's just saying, there's nothing better than this. You might as well just enjoy whatever you can for the brief period of time that you have. Until the Word of God says this. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. From the hand of God. Is it possible that God has provided for you and for me a way for us to be free of all of that vexation of spirit that characterized the writer of Ecclesiastes? All of the angst of being concerned about what lasts, remembrance, having things that we build that last, that we can pass on to someone else, and know for sure that they are passed on. I mean, if you were preparing to pass on something to people that you knew and trusted that were capable and wise, you would rejoice in it. But if you didn't know, it would seem like you were just wasting all of your labor. Just making pancakes and serving them and making pancakes and serving them and making pancakes and serving them. And where does it go? So when he says there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor, and he says this is from the hand of God, he's telling us something that is accented by the Lord Jesus Christ in the very beginning of his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he says to us, look at the flowers. They don't work. They don't engage in vexation. They are living sleeplessly, wondering about what's going to last. They simply receive. And when you begin to see yourself as someone who needs to first of all receive, you have turned the corner. You have turned the corner in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because what we do is only based upon what we receive from God. And when God provides for us according to our needs, we are free to enjoy it. We are free to appreciate it. In fact, that's why Jesus says each day has enough trouble of its own. You're worrying about tomorrow? You're worrying about what's going to last? Let your Heavenly Father provide for you the way that He does for the birds and the flowers. And the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is starting where the book of Ecclesiastes concludes here in this chapter. The point where this writer came to after despair, after hating life, after sleepless nights, is the point where Jesus Christ starts. Your life comes from the hand of God. And what you have been given in this fallen world from the hand of God is designed for you to appreciate and to enjoy as coming from God. You worry about the outcome, you worry about the results, that's in the hand of God. That's the work of God. That's the wisdom of God to be concerned about. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is giving us the ability to be free of those things that vexed the writer of Ecclesiastes, that caused him to despair, that gave him sleepless nights. We can lay our heads on our pillows and we can know that when God provides for us something, it is designed for us to enjoy. And the Lord Jesus Christ made this extremely clear in his earthly ministry. He enjoyed people. He was so much with people that he was being accused of consorting with sinners, hanging out with them. The prostitutes. You're hanging out with tax collectors. Made the wine at the wedding of Cana. The Lord Jesus Christ taught in his life how to enjoy what God provides. And he also taught us to receive the way the birds and the flowers do. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? In other words, the king is given all of these resources that he's been talking about in chapter 2. He has great resources to give his heart to wisdom, to consider pleasure, to consider property, to consider silver and gold, what lasts, to consider all of the labor that he has done, all of the work that he's done, and consider whether it lasts. And if he can't find something that lasts, who else can? Who else can indeed? We needed a greater king. We needed one who would come into this world and who would actually live in light of the fact that death was coming. Death as an oncoming train was set in front of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning of his life. Think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ took some time to enjoy life in a fallen world, he knew clearly, and he saw clearly, the oncoming train of death. His death on the cross. Before his Father in heaven, the subject of his wrath, in order to take it away from sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed life. Some of us are given to workaholism. And you know the stories of people that have separated themselves from the life of their family because they have engaged in goal setting that will, in their mind, enable them to provide their family with something that they couldn't provide otherwise. So they devote themselves to relentless labors. And they come to the place of the writer of Ecclesiastes, sleepless nights, anxious toil, and yet God gives his beloved sleep. We are designed to work in light of the gift of God. Look at what verse 26 says. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Joy sneaks up on us. Joy comes out of the shadows in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the shadow of death, joy peeks out its head. There is something joyous in this life for you that is given to you by God. God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he giveth travail. Now you might say, well, you know, we're all sinners. But the point here is that this is the one who has devoted himself to gathering, who has devoted himself to piling up things, who has devoted himself to accomplishing something in this fallen world. He's accomplishing something outside of what God has given. To press, to move on. And all they are accomplishing is to gather that which God distributes according to his wise care. And the book of Ecclesiastes says in this verse that that sinner gathers and heaps up that he may give to him that is good before God. The one who receives from the living God the kind of gift that God provides is the one who will receive even more from the living God. You know what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53. It talks about his travail too. It talks about the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ and his labor. And it was designed for a purpose. When the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with vexation, when he was filled with sleeplessness, it was for a purpose. When the Lord Jesus Christ began to sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was for a purpose. It was to benefit the people of God. Listen to this. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. the Lord Jesus Christ travailed. He was filled with angst and perplexity because he desired to give something to God's people. And this gift that we're reading about in the book of Ecclesiastes is just the beginning. God is good and gracious. He gives us that which we can eat and drink and enjoy. He gives us opportunities to have church dinners and many people come with the food that they are able to make. And I'm always amazed at the opportunities that we have to see how different people provide in a fallen world on the basis of God's good gifts. You don't know my mom, but my brother was half right and he was half wrong. It was unfair that we ate all the pancakes and that she wasn't getting any. But what he didn't see was that my mom was experiencing the joy of serving in that way, providing for her children. And that was a picture when I was growing up of what it says about Jesus Christ in this verse. Perhaps your life is like that too. Perhaps you desire to serve and help other people, and it provides joy for you because you are following the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ, who saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. There is a greater joy. There is a greater means of joy in a fallen world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, can do something that you and I cannot do on the level in which he does it. In fact, the person who's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, despite all of his great wealth, despite all of his wisdom, could not do it. The Lord Jesus Christ can give an inheritance to his people. He can pass on something from beyond the grave to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is now risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has now been given. And what is the Holy Spirit enabling you and me to do? What is the Holy Spirit given that we might do? And how we might respond? Listen to this. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. The presence of the risen Christ is designed to give you the ability to enjoy the good gifts that God provides. The primary gift is Jesus himself. The gifts that go along with that are the ability to serve the living God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of circumstances that causes other people to despair. But you do not despair. You are free of that despair. Because you know that any good gift that you receive comes from the Father in heaven, especially the character and life of Jesus Christ. If my mom had the opportunity to make those pancakes again, she would love it. She misses those days. She misses the opportunity to serve hungry boys who are eating so fast that they don't even notice that their mom isn't getting it. I'm not saying it was right on our part, but I'm saying that she enjoyed it. Because she is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so are you. In a fallen world, where people are sleepless, striving for something they can pass on, ignoring their family, and racing around, you have periods of enjoyment. Even on your job, even in your labor, that come from the living God. There are opportunities that you have. And the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 23 says, look for it everywhere. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What lasts? The work of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is accomplished in you by the Spirit. It is part of the work of Jesus Christ in this fallen world. Unless. And it's part of the inheritance that is being shared with us.